بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and جزاكم الله خير for joining us for day 17 of Little Ramadan Reminders. Today we will be talking about the topic of ijtihad and seeking knowledge in Islam. And there are a few very important points within this topic that I want to raise and address. First of all, I want to talk about what ijtihad is. There seems to be a misconception of what the conditions of ijtihad are, and there seems to be a perception that ijtihad is some mystical so-called holy grail that only a few chosen individuals will ever reach, and this is completely false and incorrect. And so inshallah we're going to discuss what ijtihad is and to understand why is it that most Muslims should be mujtahideen, why the norm should be that everyone should be a mujtahid to a certain extent, and we'll go through the details of the different categories of mujtahideen. The second issue that I want to address is knowledge itself, and that today, due to the return of the Ummah to the Deen of Islam and the seeking of knowledge throughout the world, we're finding that there seems to be a few little pitfalls that we're falling into in terms of how we're seeking, how we're perceiving the process of seeking knowledge, and how we perceive the actual having of knowledge and what we're supposed to do with it. As for the first topic, the topic of ijtihad, the meaning of ijtihad comes from the word juhd, and which means to put in an effort. Ijtihad means to exhaust one's effort in something that is difficult. This is the linguistic meaning. As for the meaning laid down by the scholars of Usul, they said that ijtihad is defined as exhausting one's effort in seeking the most likely opinion within a certain aspect of hukm shar'i in a way where one reaches a point where he does not feel that there is anything left for him to research or to look into. So he's exhausted everything in his capability within all the texts and understanding the reality and doing all of what he must do in order to reach the final conclusion, exhausting every avenue that he has in order to reach what he believes is the most likely hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within his research, of course, within the text of the Quran and Sunnah. As for the person who performs ijtihad, he is called a mujtahid. And a mujtahid, it generally has two primary conditions. First of all, he must be proficient in the Arabic language. He must understand the rules of the era of the language, the nahu, grammar, and so on. And he also must understand the natural usages of the word amongst the classical Arabs. How the words were used around the time that the Quran was revealed and prior to when the Quran was revealed, and the usages within the Quran and the Hadith and the Sahaba and so on and so forth. What are the usages of the Arabic language within the words and how they're used in different situations, where sometimes it's used to be figurative and sometimes it's used to be literal. Sometimes there's two words that mean opposite things or two meanings that are meant to be combined and so on. So a person must be capable of determining the meanings of the words and how when they fit in a particular way, what they mean in the different situations. So the person must be very proficient at the Arabic language. The second condition is that he or she must be an alim in hukm shar'i. They must know how the sciences of sharia are categorized and how those categorizations are established and how conclusions are established and the rules and regulations of how ijtihad is performed in general. And this is related to things like asbab al-nuzul, which is the circumstances within which the ayah or the hadith were revealed, things which is such as al-am wal-khas, which is general evidences and specific evidences, or al-mutlaq wal-muqayyad, which is unrestricted evidences and restricted evidences, or things related to nasakh, which is abrogation, and so on. So a person must have not only an immense knowledge in the Arabic language of the usages of the words and the rules and the grammar and so on, they also must understand how evidences function when you combine them as evidences. What is a restricted evidence? What is unrestricted? Which one abrogates the other, and all the other elements of that are related to essentially usul al-fiqh. And there are three categories of a mujtahid. There is a mujtahid mutlaq, and a mujtahid madhhab, and a mujtahid mas'ala. As for the mujtahid mutlaq means unrestricted. So the mujtahid that is mutlaq, he is one who is able to derive Islamic laws on any issue that arises. This doesn't mean that he has knowledge on everything. Rather, he's capable of doing ijtihad on any topic that arises. And also he's unrestricted in that he's not restricted to a specific madhhab. He can form his own usul. He can perform ijtihad on his own usul. As for the mujtahid madhhab means school of thought. So this means that this mujtahid is attached to a particular madhhab. So he will be a Shafi'i scholar, or a Hanafi scholar, or a Hanbali scholar, or a Maliki scholar, and so on. This is a mujtahid madhhab. As for the mujtahid mas'ala, a mas'ala is a single individual issue or a single question that was raised, and this is somebody who is not only restricted within one single madhhab, and they're also restricted within one single issue. So they are only researching one issue, and they are they're gathering all the evidences, and they're taking all the different opinions of the other scholars and so on, and coming to a conclusion and reaching the correct conclusion after gathering all the evidences within one single issue and one single issue alone. So they're not able to just go and pick any topic; rather, they need supervision within one single topic, and that is a mujtahid mas'ala. As for ijtihad, it is a farad kifay. It is a farad upon the ummah to always have mujtahideen among them to perform ijtihad. And the meaning of farad kifay is that if some do it, then the rest are absolved. But if nobody's doing it, then everyone is sinful. And this brings us to the point of that this idea that ijtihad is something that is unachievable, that it's at this spiritual mountain that only few can achieve, or only saints can achieve it, or whatever. This idea is not from Islam. Ijtihad is a qualification like any other. It does not require some spiritual greatness or whatever. No, a person has to have the qualifications of the Arabic language and understanding of the sciences of Sharia. And if he has, then he can start performing ijtihad. And just like anybody, like a doctor who goes and starts in a hospital after graduating, you're not going to be a very good doctor. But the good doctors are going to watch over you and make sure that you're practicing, and they're going to show you what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong until you become a doctor. And it takes years. It could even take decades to become a good doctor. Similarly with ijtihad. Even Imam Shafi'i's teacher said that his opinions in Iraq were weak and his opinions in Egypt were stronger. So take his opinions after he moved to Egypt. And so this is how it is. Ijtihad is something that it's a human process. You learn how to become good at it. And there's lots of mujtahideen throughout history. Some were great, some were terrible. So we Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they get ajr. All of them get ajr as long as they stayed within the confines of what's an acceptable ijtihad. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, narrated in al-Bukhari, إذا اجتهد الحاكم فأخطأ فله أجر وإن أصاب فله أجران. If the judge performs ijtihad and he comes to the wrong conclusion, he gets one reward. And if he comes to the correct one, then he gets double the reward. And that's essentially how Islam functions. You're not sinful for performing ijtihad and making a mistake. Rather, what's required is that you have the qualifications, which is the Arabic language, and having knowledge of the sciences of Sharia, which are something that can be achieved through a number of years of study, just like any degree. And then when you first start practicing, you're not necessarily going to be good at it. And therefore, if you make a mistake, you still get reward for trying, as long as you're exhausting all of your efforts within the realm of what ijtihad is. And the decline of the ummah and the decline of the khilafah, and in the end, its fall, one of the primary causes for it was the decline in performing ijtihad. What the ulama started doing, rather than performing ijtihad themselves, they started doing extrapolations and explanations of other mujtahideen's work. So they would take a book written by one of the mujtahideen, and they would go through it word for word and explain every single thing in it. And so what happened is, as this progressed, it reached a point where people did this so much, some people even claim that the doors of ijtihad were closed or should be closed because we don't really need ijtihad anymore. And of course, this was completely false, and the doors were never closed. It was just a quote, it was just a statement that was said that never actually happened. But as time progressed, and then the Arabic language was changed in the Khilafah into another language, into Turkish, and so then what happened is the significant decline began at that point, because Muslims stopped being capable of deriving laws from the Quran and Sunnah directly themselves. And Shaykh al-Islam reached a point where all he would do is he would take a new issue and say, well, this doesn't contradict with Islam and therefore it's permissible, or this contradicts with a principle in Islam and therefore it's haram. And this should sound very familiar. This is very much what Muslims are doing today. So knowledge has been, the process of ijtihad has been mostly lost in the ummah. And so people are deriving laws based on incorrect principles and incorrect processes. And that's why you see the problems that we see today. So we have to return back to the correct process of ijtihad, not only returning to the process, but returning to the correct understanding, the correct perception of the process. It's not some mystical path that one has to go and travel for, 100 years and reach some spiritual enlightenment. It's knowledge. You open up a book and you study. You've learned. You open up another book, you study. You've learned. You go take a degree and you've learned. You go and spend 5, 6, 7. We go and get our degrees in engineering. How many engineers graduate being great engineers? You don't. You come out and you're a terrible engineer. But you have the tools that you require in order to become an engineer. Similarly with ijtihad. You go and study the Arabic language and the sciences of Sharia. You come out, now you have the tools. Now you have to start practicing. So then you start learning under mujtahid. And there are mujtahideen within the ummah. Many, many mujtahideen within the ummah. It's just a matter of going and finding them. And ijtihad is only performed on dhanni issues. As we remember going back to the last two videos, Islam only allows ijtihad within the dhanni. There is no ijtihad on qat'i issues. Qat'i is just, it is what it is. It is, the ayah says what it says, the hadith says what it says, there's only one meaning. There's no ijtihad on it. You leave it as is. And this is the issue of ijtihad, generally speaking, in a nutshell. As for the second issue that I wanted to raise regarding knowledge itself, as we see the Ummah returning to the deen and we're beginning to study again, and ilm is increasing and spreading at an amazing rate. Universities are these small colleges, universities, online universities, or these physical universities throughout the West and even in the Muslim lands. The universities in the Muslim lands are becoming filled again. There's just so much interest in learning about the deen. But there are some issues that are coming along with it. And one of them is romanticizing knowledge. What's happening is some brothers and some sisters, when they're studying, they're getting caught up in this spiritual journey, idea about knowledge, not recognizing two very important things. First of all, knowledge is a responsibility. The more you learn, the more accountable you are. The more you learn, the more likely you could be thrown to the hellfire and being punished for what it is that you learned and why you learned it and what you did with it. So the first thing is to be afraid of every step you take. Every step you take should be a sense of responsibility. You're taking on more responsibility. You're taking on more accountability on the Day of Judgment. And the second problem is that some brothers and sisters are getting so caught up in the process of trying to fit into this image that we have of how these great scholars and so on, that once they learn a few things, they suddenly want to overstep their bounds and pretend, and I'll use that word, pretend to be a scholar, pretend to be a teacher. And as I mentioned in previous videos, where you'll have some brothers where they'll take a course for a few months or a few weeks sometimes even, or even a few years. And then they come out and they start making all these posts and writing articles and so on, and they start making mistakes. And when somebody offers a correction, ulama and from the layman, any sort of correction, especially when they're quoting classical scholars, the response is to block them or to delete them or to be hostile towards them. And so you can tell that the sincerity has to be rooted first before you go and start trying to become some great scholar or some great person of knowledge. You have to be very careful. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us that there's three types of people on the Day of Judgment, and one of them is a man who became an alim, and he said, and Allah azza wa jalla asked him, "What did you bring?" He said, "I studied ilm and I became an alim for your sake, ya Allah." And Allah says, "No, you are a liar. You did it so people could say that you were a scholar." So we should be terrified of this hadith whenever we're going and seeking knowledge. We have to remember, life is a place of accountability, and it's a place where Allah is testing us for why we're doing what we're doing. Don't just go out there and try to chase a dream about becoming some great scholar or trying to become like some picture that you saw. The reality is you take on this responsibility because you see a problem in the ummah that you need to solve. You see that there's a lack of knowledge in this topic, so you study so you can clarify it. You learn something good, and therefore you want to carry that good to the other people. Knowledge is there to solve problems. Ahkam shar'iyyah are here to solve our problems. Allah Ajal revealed Islam to solve our problems in life and to organize our life. So we either seek the ajr of implementing this and fixing the problems, or we are digging a pit into the hellfire. And so we have to be very, very careful of our intentions, and we have to be very careful of our perception. And so may Allah Azza wa Jal allow us to keep our feet rooted in sincerity and be very practical in our understanding of this deen and seek to become mujtahideen. Not just leave it for some special people or so. No, we should all be working towards becoming mujtahideen. Start considering that maybe you do have the tools and maybe we should start practicing and returning the ummah to where it belongs, which is an ummah filled with mujtahideen, filled with ilm, filled with people who refer to the Quran and Sunnah and understand how the Quran and Sunnah function as a source of solutions for our everyday life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our feet firm and return this ummah back to where it belongs as the leading ummah amongst mankind with the solutions of their creator. Jazakumullah khair, and inshallah we'll see you tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.